Our Father and our God, our Lord and our Master, we come before you here today in this simple yet sincere prayer we pray. Lord, let the people see you. Cause them to hear you and to experience you in every way, even that they may live for you and bring you great glory, honor, and praise, and that their lives may be greatly blessed. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the first verse. In addition to that, it will be coming from Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 6th verse. Praise God, which I'll read in your hearing, and I'll be reading according to the New American Standard Version. And it reads as follows. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to read that one more time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. One more time. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Praise God for his word. Indeed, it is true and blessed forever. If it be the Lord's will, we're going to continue to speak from our theme and thesis entitled Faith and the Kingdom of Heaven. You can't have one without the other. Faith and the Kingdom of Heaven. You can't have one without the other. Praise God. We're going to use as our sub-theme for today as we focus on part 8 of this series. That is the royalty and ruler, route and realm of the Kingdom of Heaven. The royalty and ruler, route and realm of the Kingdom of Heaven. And to make it simple, we can just simply say the ruler, route, and realm of the Kingdom of Heaven. Praise God, because the one who is the ruler is also the one who is royalty. Bless his holy name. As we embark upon part 8 of this series, I just want to begin again with this basic fundamental truth that we have established throughout the first 7 parts of this series. That in the beginning, God, everything begins with God. Everything ends with God, and everything in between is God. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Monkeys didn't make men or become men from monkeys. Explosions, just for no reason at all, out of nowhere at all, did not create all of the intelligible things throughout God's creation. The sun didn't just keep rising just because an explosion happened, nor did it keep setting. The moon did not keep taking its place. But because God is in control of it all. He is not only the creator of heavens, of the heavens and the earth, but he is the sustainer of the heavens and earth. Apart from him, nothing takes place, not for 1 minute nor for 1 moment. In Hebrews 11 and 6, the scripture reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. He who comes to God must believe Genesis 1 and 1. He who comes to God must know that he exists and that he is the creator of heaven and earth. Because if he is not the creator of heaven and earth, then there's no, it would be senseless to go to him. Because he is the creator of heaven and earth, then he controls everything in heaven and earth. And that means it makes all the sense in the world to go to him if something is needed in heaven and earth. If something goes wrong in the heavens and the earth. To go to the one who is the maker and the creator and the sustainer of it all. The architect of it all. So the scripture goes on here in this sixth chapter of Hebrews 11 and says, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Don't bother to seek God if he has no capacity to reward. Don't bother to believe that he is God if one negates his power to change things in their life, to change things in the heavens, to change things in the earth. Don't bother to believe in it because it's not a true belief. It's not a firm belief. It's not a sustainable belief. It's not a belief that has value if God does not have the ability to reward those who believe in him and who will come to him, who will be seekers of him. So yes, in the beginning, God created his kingdom. He created the heavens and he created the earth. Isaiah 66 and 1 says that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Amen. So yes, he is the maker. He is the creator. He is the one who rules and has dominion over the heavens and the earth. And as a result of that, we know that he has the capacity. We know that he has the ability. We know that he has the control, that he has the power, that he has the authority to reward those who will come after him and who will honor him as God and who will seek him as the rewarder of within and of the kingdom. I took the time to share that because we want to get a clear understanding today concerning the ruler, concerning the route, and concerning the realm of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure we're going to get through with part 8 today. Part 8 might turn into part 8 and 9, but we're going to give it our best go. In Hebrews, if you'll turn with me to the first chapter, it gives us a clear window to understand what God has done and how he reveals himself within his creation, how he reveals himself within his kingdom. In verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days have spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, Who makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Wow. When God calls God, God, God is talking about God. God is talking about himself. The scripture says here in verse 8, But to the Son he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and thy and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Is the scepter of his kingdom. The kingdom of the heavens and the earth, that which is God's throne and his footstool, is under the rule and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, you done confused me. That's what you get for not listening. Are you telling me, Bishop, that the Son is the Father and that the Father is the Son? Are you telling me the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, who the Holy Spirit himself hovered above, is indeed God? Yes, he's all God and he's all man. Theologians call him the God-man. And the heavens and the earth is his kingdom. That word kingdom is the word basileia, out of the Greek. And it means the place of royalty. It means the place of rule. It reflects upon the realm, that is the territory, that is rule and that the dominion is over. The heavens and the earth belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has rule and he has dominion over them. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Or the 9th chapter, the 6th verse. It says it this way. As the prophet Isaiah prophesies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Did you hear me? Will be. This was his prophecy in the earth. He says will be. This is being foretold long before Jesus got here. He says here, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So the son who is being born is the Wonderful Counselor. The son who will be born is the Mighty God. The son who will be born, who's being prophesied of Isaiah, who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has already come into the earth and was born over 2,000 years ago of the Virgin Mary, who journeyed and healed sickness and diseases, who raised folks from the dead, who suffered on Calvary's cross, hung, bled, and died for our sins, got up on the third day morning, and who is seated at the right hand of God on his throne, that Jesus Christ is the Mighty God. That Jesus Christ is the Heavenly Father. That Jesus Christ is the Son who was prophesied, because God himself made a decision that because the first Adam failed, he would make sure that the second Adam was foolproof, because he would do it himself.
Glory to God.
And that he would bring salvation in the earth. That he would bring deliverance to his people. That he would usher in his kingdom. And that which he purposed from the beginning, that man would have fellowship with him. And that man would live eternally. And that man would have peace. And that man would have joy. And that man would have the fullness and blissfulness and blessedness of a right relationship with God. God did it himself. And he did it in the person of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Because he birthed himself in the earth. Bishop, that's impossible. You're so right. Man can't birth himself, but God can. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Turn with me to John, the 14th chapter. The 6th verse says it this way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. If you can't believe what you see, you can't believe what I say, he's talking to Philip here, then believe what I've done. Philip, who else tells the winds and the waves to be quiet and to be still? Philip, who else takes a man who has died and who raises him back to life? Philip, who else causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak? Philip, who is this but God? So he said, if you don't believe me in my presence, if you don't believe me in my testimony, then believe me in my works. He said, but for God's sake, he wants him to understand that he needs to believe. Because apart from the believer's belief, it is absolutely impossible to come to God and to gain the reward that he has with him, unless one believes that he is, and indeed that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Philippians, the second chapter, it's revealed to us even clearer. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the second chapter, starting at verse 5, it says this: have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. That is, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is both the royalty, because he is the king of his kingdom, and he is the ruler over his kingdom. He is both royalty and he is ruler. Bishop Giles, why don't you help me? If any one of us, if any person is ever going to come into the kingdom of God, the only way that they're going to get there is through belief in Jesus Christ. Faith and the kingdom of heaven, you cannot have one without the other. It's impossible to get to the kingdom of heaven without having faith in the king who oversees the kingdom, who owns the kingdom. It's impossible to be able to get to the king without first being able to enter into the kingdom. So whether one is getting to the king or whether one is getting to the kingdom, it's going to take faith to get into either and to get access to either one. Amen. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Listen to me carefully. There are some Christians who believe God's word and they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen to me. If they do not receive him as Lord,
Lord Jesus, have mercy.
then in effect what they have done is they have allowed themselves to be birthed into a kingdom in the presence of a king upon whom they fail to acknowledge and upon whom they depend upon every blessing in every area of their lives. And only the same faith that gets them in the kingdom will be the same faith that will cause them to prosper while in that kingdom. We said from the very beginning that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is both the card and the currency. It's both the membership card and the money that a person needs in order to be able to attain the things that they seek and that they have need of and that they desire in this life and in this world. Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to the king. I want to stop long enough to tell you he is not only the king, but he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. Because God, by an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, brought salvation and brought deliverance himself in the earth, that he might have a people unto himself, a people who is a royal priesthood, a people who is a holy nation unto God, because of his great mercy and because of his amazing grace. And all of it exists in the person of Jesus Christ. For we are saved by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. And that is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. The scripture goes on to say in Isaiah, praise God, the 42nd chapter, if we would take a peek there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. And let's look at verse 11. The scripture says very clearly in Isaiah 42 and 11, it says this. It says, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the mountain or from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord owns it all, and every bit of it is his kingdom, and it's in his care. And it's up to us as Christians, it's up to us as believers to honor the king as king and to understand that he is both royalty and he is ruler. And that simply means that we need to live our lives in obedience to God and his word. I'll say it again, that we must be committed to living our lives in obedience to God and his word. Because in doing so, we lay hold of every blessing that God has reserved for us in the heavens that is in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1. Christ is not only the king and not only the ruler, but he's also the route. Turn with me to John, the 3rd chapter. John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. And it says this, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to stop there for just a moment. Jesus, as we said, is both the royalty ruler, and he's also the route into the kingdom. John 3 and 16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because it's through Jesus. But he tells Nicodemus that a man, in order to get into the kingdom, must be born again. This seems to be a strange statement, a strange phrase, and a strange concept, because this leader of the Jews, this wise man, is confounded with this statement. He says this, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Wow. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 reveals this to us. It says that in Christ we are a new creation. Yeah. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But it's only in Christ we are a new creation. That's what it means to be born again, to not be born of the flesh, but be born of the Spirit. In other words, a person is literally accepting a new lineage, a new line, a new place of birth and ranking when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are no longer according to the flesh, but now they are according to the Spirit. So he says that a person who is not born again cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This word see is more than just to look upon with the eye. This word see here out of the Greek is the word edu. It means to beware or to behold, to have a personal relationship and acquaintance with. So if a person is going to behold the king, if a person is going to have a personal relationship with God and to experience his kingdom, they're going to have to be born again. They're going to have to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, how do they do that, Bishop Giles? I'm so glad you asked. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says it this way, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Colossians 1 and 13 says it this way, and we can turn there. For all of the you folks familiar with the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It says it this way in Colossians 1 and 13. It says, for he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Whose kingdom is it? His beloved son. And guess what? His name is Jesus. It says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Verse 17 of this first chapter of Colossians says this, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. I'll say that again. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to be in him. For every bit of God, for every bit of God that is God, to dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom every bit of man was man. Every bit of God was God, because he is the God-man. Amen. Verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Good God Almighty. Whether it's on earth or whether it's things in heaven. whether it's on earth or whether it's things in heaven. Because the heavens and the earth is his kingdom. He is the ruler. He is the royalty. Please let me emphasize this for a minute. I think somebody's going to get help. If a son or daughter is in the house of their parents, and if disobedience is their standard, is their cause, then in effect, they have sought to make themselves a part of a house upon which they do not respect the authority that's in it. A believer who comes into the kingdom, who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to make him Lord means that he is master, means that there is a commitment, there is a resolve, that there is a covenant relationship to walk in obedience to him. So to be in the kingdom and for a person to have a hard head, as if it was a disobedient child, a hard-headed child, is someone who is in the kingdom and who will stunt the growth of their own blessing, stunt the growth of their own privilege, stunt the growth of their own increase, who will hold back and create barriers for themselves of blessings that God wants to flood in their lives. Because just like a disobedient child in a home with a parent, there are so many things that that parent wants to give that child, so many things that that parent wants to do, so many ways that that parent wants to honor them and wants to bless them and wants to heap upon them their love and their care. But a child who is disobedient, but a child who is hard-headed, a child who is rebellious, will result in a parent whose heart is hurting because they can't give them what they want to give them, because they can't bless them the way that they want to bless them, because they can't see them go forth in the way that they want to see them go forth, in success, in winning, in victory. Well, guess what? If that's true with man, all the more so with God. So for the believer, for the child of God, it's important to honor God not only as Savior but as Lord. It's important as a part of his kingdom to honor him as the king and as the ruler so that he may get the glory, honor, and praise that's due his name, and so that we may be blessed and have the portion that God has reserved for us in Christ Jesus and in him alone in heavenly places. Within the kingdom of God. Can I stop long enough to tell you that as a child of God, the blessed place that God has ordained for us is his kingdom. Yeah. God takes a blessed people and put them in a blessed place, and the blessings of God flow. Amen. If a blessed people is not in a blessed place, then the result is that they may have the blessing upon them, but the blessing that God wants to get to them and that he wants to get through them will never occur if they never arrive at the blessed place. Wow. Abraham, come on and testify. Okay. God told him to leave his kindred, leave your family, leave your country and your kindred, leave what you're familiar with. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Somebody going to be blessed with that all by itself. Because a lot of times that's what keeps people in sin. Because it's familiar. Because it's comfortable. It doesn't cause them to reach. It doesn't cause them to stretch. It doesn't cause them any pain. See, but with no pain, no gain. It doesn't cause them to have to struggle any. Huh? But the Lord told him, I want you to leave your country and I want you to leave your kindred and go to a place that I will show you. If he had never left his country, if he had never left his kindred, if he had never left what was familiar and what was comfortable for him and what was easy for him. Because see, that's the other thing to get a lot of people. See, they just want what's easy. As long as it's easy, they okay. They don't want hard. Well, let me tell you something. That journey he embarked upon was hard from the get-go because Abraham's father had just died. Abraham was the eldest son. Everyone expected him to do what was a part of the Jewish tradition. And that is, as the eldest son, take his father's place. And that meant to take care of his mother, to take care of his siblings, his brothers, his sisters, and to head up his family. But God, somebody needs to hear me. I said, but God had a different plan for Abraham other than that which his daddy had for him, other than that which his mama had for him, other than that which his family had for him, other than that which his friends had for him, other that which, than which his country had for him. I'm going to stand here flat-footed and I'm going to tell you something. I dare you to go against the grain. I dare you to choose something other than easy. I dare you to come out of your comfort zone. I dare you to trust God and to obey his word and to dare and to dare to, I dare you to trust him and to enter and to walk your life according to the faith of his word, according to his promises. I dare you, because God wants to do something great in your life. God told Abraham, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred and go to a place. That place that God had for him was a land flowing with milk and honey. That place that God had for him was a promised land that God not only wanted to give him, but that God wanted to give generations, and that God wanted to bless not only the Jews, but he wanted to bless Gentiles, and not only in the earth and not only throughout time, but God wanted to put Abraham in a place that would cause blessings throughout eternity for those who would dare believe him and for those who would trust him. You don't know what's riding on your obedience. You don't know what's riding on your faith. You don't know what's riding on you trusting God. I want to tell you right now, obey the word of God. Stand on his promises. Be willing to walk in faith. Be willing to live in faith. For the just, the word of God says, shall live by faith. And the kingdom of God cannot be beheld. It cannot be experienced. It cannot gain the relationship that God has purposed for his people unless it's done by faith. Yeah, because faith and the kingdom of heaven, you can't have one without the other. I know a lot of Christians say, well, I'm blessed. And I know I'm blessed. Yeah, I know you're blessed too. But if God can't get you where he wants you to be, nor if he can't get you to do what he wants you to do, then you a blessed person who never got to the blessed place and who never experienced the greatness that God had reserved for you. And if I had time to tell you, and I'm going to put a pin where I'm going long enough, if a person won't yield to God to where God can use them, he'll use somebody else. God told King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, I've taken the kingdom from you and I've given it to your neighbor who is better than you, because he believed the word of Almighty God. Because he trusted him. Because David's righteousness was not in himself, but it was in God's righteousness. The man trusted God. The man believed God. The man leaned and depended on God. God said that he had a heart after his own. Good God Almighty, it can't get any better than that. His heart beat for God. His desire was to please God. So God gave him the kingdom, gave him the place, and gave him the blessing that he wanted to give another who would not listen to him and who would not in faith receive his promises. Take this pen away. Not only is Jesus the royalty and ruler, not only is he the route, praise God, but we also want to take a look at his realm. But just prior to doing that, I want us to also look very quickly to Acts, the 26th chapter. Something else I want to tell you about this route that you need to know. Acts, the 26th chapter and the 15th verse. It says this. And just to give you a backdrop, this was the Apostle Paul standing before Agrippa testifying concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ had commissioned him to do. He told him that he was a murderer, and he was the killer of Christians until God got a hold of him. Oh, Lord, have mercy today. Boy, I sure, if I had some time, I'd tell you what I was before God got a hold of me. And I know there's some other folk in here can testify what they were before God got a hold of him. Yeah, Paul was a murderer, a wholesale slaughter of people who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 15 says, he says, "And I said, who art thou, Lord?" He was telling him what had happened. Matter of fact, let's start at verse 14. He says, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" The King James says, "kick against the pricks." Good God Almighty. Just so you know what goads are and what you know what pricks are, what they used to do is they would have these sharp poles, these big, long, sharp poles that came to an extreme point so that when the ox would not pull and they would go to kick instead of pull as they were supposed to with the cart, when they'd go to kicking, those sharp gourds, they would kick against and that thing would prick them. And a lot of times, people who don't want to acknowledge Jesus as king and Jesus as ruler, acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians themselves fail or struggle with the lordship of Jesus Christ, walking in obedience to him as master. God describes this as a kind of person who kicks against the pricks, who is only injuring themselves, who's only bringing harm in their own lives and in their own marriages and in their own families because they're kicking against the pricks. They will not yield. They will not obey to God's word and will. See, a person either obeys God or they obey sin. There's nothing in between. Either they obey God or they obey Satan. There's nothing else that exists. The scripture says this. Yeah, in verse 15, he says, "And I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said this," and this is Acts 26 and 15, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." I said there's no, either they're in one kingdom or the other. See, that's what a lot of people don't know. Lord, have mercy. I don't know how many amens I'm going to get on this, but good thing I don't preach for amens. I preach to teach the people and to share with them the word of God. Here it is. He assigns the apostle Paul to teach and to preach his word so that the people of God can come from the kingdom, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Come from under the lordship of Satan to the lordship of God. To leave the kingdom of Satan and come into the kingdom of God. To leave the kingdom of darkness and to come into the kingdom of light with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And a lot of people are functioning and they're living in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan, and they don't even know they're in the kingdom. They think they're living on Robin Street somewhere in Houston, Texas, or somewhere in New York or California or somewhere in China or somewhere. They think their address that man gave them is their location. Well, guess what? The real location is either in the kingdom of God or either in the kingdom of Satan. The real location is either under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ or under the dominion of Satan. And Romans 6 and 16 says, tells a man how he can determine which one he's in. Romans 6 and 16 says that the one who you obey is the one who is Lord. If a person is obedient to the flesh obedient to sin, then they're in the kingdom of Satan. If a person is obedient to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, then they're in the kingdom of God. They're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they're under his rule. He says here, yeah, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Listen to me. God wants to forgive sins. Every Christian has had their sins forgiven through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone who has professed Christ as Lord and Savior has had their sins forgiven. And those who continue under the lordship of Jesus Christ, evidenced by their obedience to Christ, and I know I said it three times. Those are the ones who God keeps forgiving their sins. The person who will not repent will not have their sins forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says it this way, that if you confess with your mouth, let's say it a little different. He says let's get there because I don't want to misquote it here. 1 John 1:9. I got to move quickly here. Yeah, 1 John 1:9 says this. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's only when the sins are confessed. See, a person can confess, oh, well, I said something that I shouldn't have said. They can confess easy stuff. So a lot of people replace easy stuff for real stuff because they don't want God to deal with the real things that he wants in their lives. See, they'll say, oh, well, Lord, okay, I said something I shouldn't have said, and that's good. Oh, Lord, I thought something I shouldn't have thought, and that's good. Oh, Lord, I did something that I shouldn't do, and that's good. But what so many Christians, way too many Christians, will not do is confess, God, I know you're trying to get me somewhere, just like you wanted to get Abraham from his land to the land of Canaan. I know that there's a place that you want me to get. I know that there's a great work that you want in through my life, that you not only want to bless me, but that you want me to become the blessing, that through me, countless others, generations will be blessed, and countless others will be blessed. But Lord, let me keep focusing on the easy stuff. Allow me to major in the minors. Keep me in the little league, because I don't have the faith that I can live life in the big leagues. Let me tell you something. Anybody who's ever reached professional sports at any level will tell you that it's a full commitment. They not only have to be fully committed, but if they got a family, their family's got to be fully committed and completely given to their, not only their success to get to the big leagues, but their success to stay there. And if they're going to function at a high level, anybody will tell you, all the great ones will tell you. Magic Johnson had a basketball court at his home because that's what he focused on. That was his life. That's what he dedicated himself to. Michael Jordan had a similar kind of deal. Kobe Bryant, similar kind of deal. All of the great ones, Larry Bird will tell you. Folks will say that when the gym, the lights was out, he'd be in the gym shooting in the darkness. Wow. That's why when the lights came on, that he could shoot the lights out. Because he was dedicated to it. And you know what? The Christian who's dedicated to God, who's dedicated to being all that God would have them to be, to do what God would have them to do, when he would have them to do it, the way he would have them to do it, where he would happen to do it, and do it that way every time. That's the person who has the discipline to gain and to lay hold of the blessings of God, who is the blessed person who ends up in the blessed place. Amen. and who ultimately not only gets blessed, but who becomes the blessing, that God may do great and mighty things through their lives. And if Paul had time to tell you, he'd tell you that it's a heavy price. But he said it was one that he's willing to make again and again. He considered, in one part of the scripture, he said, I consider it light affliction. Good God Almighty, for the privilege of serving God. Yeah, he says here, to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. This is Acts 26 and 18. And an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's what he told him. I'm going to read it again. He says, to open their eyes, this is Acts 26 and 18. This is Paul's assignment, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Do you hear me? God didn't save you just for the sake of saving you. He didn't just forgive you of your sins. He made you a son or a daughter. He made you a part of his kingdom. He has apportioned for you a royal inheritance. That's why the scripture says in Ephesians 1 that God has laid up in store for us every blessing in the heavens in Christ Jesus, because God has made you royalty and he has produced for you and has reserved for you riches that is in alignment with your royalty. That may be health, that may be wealth, that may be children, that may be family, that may be marriage, whatever it is, God has purpose to prosper those who walk in obedience to him. Please hear the word of God today. As I heard it wrap up, we want to understand very clearly the realm, and we've talked about it all throughout. Turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 9. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. He was teaching them how to pray. He was telling them, don't pray like some people pray, thinking that they're going to be heard because they pray a long time, or they keep asking for the same thing, as if God is hard of hearing. He tells them, but when you pray, he says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. He tells them to pray out of your relationship. And pray according to the kingdom of which you are part. Out of relationship to the king and to the kingdom of which you are part. When you pray according to your relationship to the king and to the kingdom of which you are part. The very place from which you are looking for the blessings to come. That's why Matthew 6:33 says it this way. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why earth and heaven, Bishop? Because that is the realm of God's territory, the heavens and the earth. Well, Bishop Giles, what's left? Nothing. In Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. What's left, Bishop? Nothing. God owns everything. He owns everybody. The prophet Haggai say all the silver and all the gold belongs to God. Everything is. Everything that man thinks is valuable, everything that man thinks has worth, God owns it, including him. He owns all mankind. All of that is his realm. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews 12 as we work to finish this message. Hebrews 12 chapter. And I'm going to start at 25th verse. It says this. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Good God Almighty. Please don't ever forget. You didn't hear anything else I said in this message. Don't forget that. Don't refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't refuse his call. Don't refuse his man. his command. If he's called you to teach, you teach. If he's called you to preach, you preach. If he's called you to be a husband, you husband. If he's called you to be a wife, you wife. If he's called you to be a parent, you parent. Whatever he's called you to, you be that. Whatever he's purposed for you to do, you do that. If he's called you to obedience, you obey. See to it, verse 25 says, that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Good God Almighty. What is the Hebrew writer saying? It's one thing to run from a prophet and a preacher. Let me say that again. See, the preacher preach. Folk get mad. They don't want it. Well, he must have been talking about me. Somebody must have told him I've been. And so they stop coming to church. The person stop coming to church or take and run and do something or whatever. See, it's one thing to refuse the preacher or the prophet. One thing not to listen to the messenger who has God's message. Yeah. It's another thing not to listen to the one who crafted the message in the first place. He says, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. What is his kingdom? The heavens and the earth. Where is his rule and his realm? In the heavens and the earth. Verse 27 says, and this expression yet once more denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. God says everything can be shaken but his kingdom. There are things in his kingdom that can be shaken. He can shake a nation and take all of its wealth and give it to another nation. Are you hearing me today? He can shake nations and cause them to crumble and raise up another nation. But God says that his kingdom cannot be shaken and that those who are part of it. In other words, God is simply saying that we can't lose, huh? With the place that he's reserved for us to use. That which he has placed us in, that which he has prospered us in, that which he has blessed us in, God said you can't lose. All you can do is win as a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's why as Christians we go from victory to victory. Because we are in Christ Jesus. And we are a part of his name, his kingdom. It is the place in which his name dwells. And we are a part of his inheritance. Every blessing reserved in the heavens in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you today, but yeah, faith and the kingdom of heaven. I clearly understand that you can't have one without the other. And it's good to know concerning the royalty and ruler, as well as the route and realm that encompasses the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. May he have all of the glory. May he have all of the praise. And may we as his people be blessed in the heavens and in the earth. In the name of Jesus the Christ, let all the church say amen.